Our scripture today is from John chapter 6, as you might have guessed, and it is going to be verses 16 through 21. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men, and of course there were more there, and I'll begin reading in verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. This is God's word. May he write it indelibly upon our hearts today. Let us pray. Father, our prayer is that your word would become clear to us, that we might understand it, and that it might be sealed, Lord, upon our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after feeding the 5,000, really more like 20,000 if you count the women and children who must have been there, it was a time where Jesus took a very small amount of food, 5 loaves, small barley cakes, 2 small fish, and multiplied it. It was a glorious day. The sun was out. They were sitting down in groups of 50 in the grass, and they had a picnic, as it were, and they enjoyed as much food as they wanted. We're going to do that today, Lord willing, after the service. Enjoy much food. They had 12 baskets of bread left over. And so Jesus, as I mentioned last week, showed himself to be the good shepherd. As Psalm 23, the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside the still waters. And we thank God for the times when things are calm and still. In life, when things are pleasant, things are sunny, the sun is out, and yet we know that sooner or later the storm clouds will gather and a storm will come. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." We can thank God that he made it so clear. It's like, don't imagine that you come to me and believe in me that your life is just going to now be all smooth sailing, right? All calmness. And it's not a matter of if the storms of life come, but when. And often it is after we experience these times of reprieve, times of peace and calmness in our lives. Then the Lord brings these trials and difficulties into our lives. Matthew Henry advises, he says, after the sunshine of comfort, expect a storm. Well, we should expect that storms will come. It's better to be prepared, to be ready, than to be caught off guard. And so in the case of the disciples, a literal storm was about to come suddenly upon them. They had no idea, of course, that it was coming, but many of them, having been fishermen, might have at least expected it, and that it might happen at any time. Verse 16 says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum." They went down to the sea, down to the sea. This was the Sea of Galilee. Or as the Old Testament refers to it, the Sea of Chinnereth. That might not be as familiar to you, but it is a Hebrew word that means harp. And it's thought that the reason it was named Chinnereth was because of its harp-like shape. if you look at it. It's really cool to me to look now on Google Earth, and you can go down and look all around the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it and as if you were standing there right beside it. But they went down to the sea. Technically, it was not a sea, but a freshwater lake. It is a freshwater lake. But it's a very interesting lake. It's about 13 miles long, 7.5 miles at its widest point. And I didn't realize this, but it's 700 feet below sea level. Did you know that it is the lowest freshwater lake on Earth, and that by far? We know the Dead Sea, just downriver from there, is quite a low spot. But the Sea of Galilee is very low. So it's very true when it says they went down to the sea. Of course, it was a very important fishing lake. It's still used for commercial fishing today. You can go to restaurants on the Sea of Galilee and be served tilapia that come from that sea. Well, we know a number of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They knew the lake well. The boat that they were using probably belonged to one of the disciples. It was probably from their fishing business that they were involved with before they began to follow the Lord. What's interesting, in 1986, on the shores of Galilee, archaeologists found one of these fishing boats from the first century. And they, in fact, named it the Jesus boat because it was probably one very similar to the ones that they were using at the time. It was 26.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and when full, it would ride very low in the water. It would have had a single mast, Carl, with a square sail. And as one scholar notes, a boat such as this would have typically held a crew of five fishermen with their nets and equipment. But if it was empty of all the equipment, it could have taken 10 or 12 people on calm seas. But with a storm, with waves, with that many people in it, would have easily been swamped by the waves. And so a little bit challenging in a storm with one of these boats being full. Remember, not all the disciples were experienced like the fishermen. They weren't all fishermen. And so the other ones would have been not used to these kinds of things, the storms. But this lake is surrounded by high hills, and the cool air comes down, and sometimes fiercely the winds are funneled by these ravines and these narrow slopes. And when these storms come, the waves can be 5 to 6 feet high. Now, when you're in a boat that's very low to the water and the waves are, you know, 3 or 4 times as high as the boat is, that is a frightening thing. Well, the disciples, without Jesus, went down to the sea. They got in the boat. They headed across the water to Capernaum, not knowing what was coming. This account is recorded in two other Gospels. We said last week the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. This account's recorded in Matthew and Mark, but not Luke. They actually have more details that are added to the story that John chooses not to mention. John just keeps it a very simple, unadorned account. But Matthew 14:22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus basically issued an order and said, you get in the boat and you go. I'll catch up with you later. Well, the point is that Jesus is the one who sent them into the storm. He certainly knew that the storm was coming. In fact, he ordains the storm. He ordains the storms of life. But, you know, they trusted the Lord. They probably didn't really want to leave Jesus behind. They wanted him to go with them. And but the Lord, they trusted that he had good reason. Well, he wanted to disperse the crowds and so forth. But you know, we too need to learn to walk by faith. We need to learn to trust God that things that don't make sense to us make sense to God, because He is working His purpose out whether we understand how He is working His purpose. We need to trust Him even when we can't figure things out, and trust Him when He sends us into the storm. Because when the storms of life hit us, what is our first thought often is, Lord, where did this come from? Why am I having to go through this? Well, trust in the Lord. He has a plan and a purpose. He's the sovereign Lord, of course, over your circumstances and my circumstances. As the Catechism says, He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And that includes the very difficult situations. And these situations, of course, make us feel weak. They make us feel afraid. And they also make us realize how completely dependent we are on God. We need these. We need these trials and storms in our lives. Think about it. If God answered my prayers exactly the way I prayed all the time, I would never have a hardship. Because almost all my prayers are to relieve me of difficulties and pain. Right? One of the hymns we sing says, "Sin, grief, and pain." Well, Lord, in your perfect will, we know that it's good for us to experience these things. If I got everything I wanted all the time, I would be one spoiled person. I'm already spoiled enough. You probably understand already. But how spoiled would we all be? How unthankful and ungrateful we would be if we always got everything we wanted and never had any trials or troubles. So we know we need these things, and God has a perfect plan in bringing them about in our lives. We wouldn't seek the Lord so earnestly if we never had a trial. We don't feel our need for God in those times. We feel more self-sufficient, that we can handle it ourselves until something comes along like these disciples were about to experience. Well, and there's a lot to learn, of course, through hardship, right? We learn things that we could never learn otherwise. As J.C. Ryle writes, he says, "Trial's part of the diet which all true Christians must expect. It's one of the means by which their grace is proved and by which they find out what's there in themselves. Trials are necessary to bring the fruit of the Spirit to ripeness and maturity." Okay, so he says suffering is part of the diet of all Christians. You know, I hope you don't go straight to the dessert table today, right? You need some vegetables. You need some meat, perhaps. And we all know that we need some trials in our lives in order that we might learn and grow and become mature. So the disciples got into the boat, and they started out for Capernaum on the northern shore, the northwestern shore. And the Apostle John relates three details. First of all, it was already dark. Jesus was not with them. And that the sea arose because of the great wind that was blowing. So, first of all, they're going at night. It's not always the easiest time to travel anywhere. Everything's more difficult in the darkness, right? If you have to change a tire at night on the highway, you know what I mean. And if the power goes out at night, which it always seems to do rather than the daytime, it goes out at night and there are no lights. It's a challenge for us. And then, of course, having to row against the wind and the waves at night on the Sea of Galilee would not have been a pleasant task. The boat was probably already taking on some water at this point, and yet Jesus had not come to them. Where was He, and why was He not with them? The other Gospels tell us that He went into the mountain to be by Himself to pray, that His purpose in getting alone on this mountain was to pray. And of course, you know He was praying for His disciples. Right now, you could say that we as Christians are in the same position as the disciples were that night. You see, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is on high. And what is He doing? He is interceding for us. He has gone away for a time. He has not yet come back to us. Romans 8:34 says He is seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So He is praying for us, until he comes to be with us, comes to get us for himself. And he intercedes that we might be able to endure. He intercedes for us as he did for Peter. He said, I pray for you that your faith might not fail. And so in the storms of life, we're tempted to doubt God. We're tempted to question him. Jesus is praying for us that our faith would be sustained. Because if your faith in the Lord is strong in the moment of trial, it doesn't matter what comes to you, you will be able to stand. Because there are no limits to God's strength and resources and provision for us in those times. The only limitation is our faith. Will we trust him or will we not? So Jesus is praying for us and sustaining our faith. Mark's gospel says that from the mountain he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. They could not see him, but he saw them. His eyes were on them. He knew what they were going through. And of course, the same is true with us. We do not see him, but he sees our struggles. He sees what we're going through. His eye is on us. He hasn't forgotten us. So the disciples had rowed 3 or 4 miles, the text says, and Matthew's gospel says it was between 3 and 6 a.m. So they'd been at it for a while. They should have already been at their destination. They'd been rowing most of the night. They were still out to sea. They hadn't made it to where they needed to go. And the wind was not letting up, and the waves were still crashing the boat. And by this time, they would have been exhausted, would have been discouraged. They would have been questioning things. Where is he? Why did he send us into the storm? Who knows what was going through their minds? And still, Jesus was not with them. Well, he was testing their faith. Again, it says in the previous passage about the feeding of the 5,000, when he asked Philip, you know, where can we get food to feed them? He said he did it to test his faith. And of course, he's testing their faith again to see if they would trust him when they were in danger or when they were in trouble. He tested them by waiting to come to their aid. A.W. Pink said that we need to remind ourselves that God is never in a hurry. He waits his own good time. Omnipotence can afford to wait, for it is always sure of success. Right? If you've got the whole world in your hands, if you have everything under control, you're Almighty God, you're not in a hurry. God is always calm, right? He's never frantic. Why should we be frantic? And yet, the circumstances of life, of course, may be making it difficult to be calm. So God might be testing your faith, your patience right now. Does he seem to be absent? Does he seem to be taking a long time? Why has not God provided for me yet? Why has he not come through? Why has he not answered my prayer? Well, as one of our hymns says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm thy God. I will still give you aid. It may be slow in coming as far as we think slowness, but God is not in a hurry. Well, suddenly the disciples saw a figure of a man walking on the water, drawing near to the boat. It was Jesus, but Matthew says at first they thought it was a ghost. And that was probably the source of their fear. Even though the storm might have made them a little anxious, this was when they cried out for fear. And of course, we're prone to this fear. But remember, Jesus, again, the Good Shepherd, if we go on in Psalm 23, verse 4, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we need not fear when we go through these hard times, these difficult times. And it seems that the disciples were not really expecting Jesus to come to them on the water. And they were more afraid of him. They couldn't have been Jesus, you know, in their minds. It must have been a ghost, some apparition of some kind. And, you know, their first thought was, this is not Jesus. And so a lot of times, you know, we're prone to forget what God has done for us in the past. And so when we have a problem and God doesn't come through right away, we tend to not expect that he will. And yet, if we belong to him by faith, he certainly will. But when he comes to us, when he delivers us, will we recognize him? Will we recognize that it is him when we are delivered? Right? It's so incredible how fervent we can be about praying and seeking the Lord when we're in that trial. But as soon as we're delivered, as soon as it's passed, we just completely began to think about other things other than God. And so we need to remember this, that God doesn't often or always come through in ways that we expect. As William Cooper wrote in his hymn, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He doesn't always come through in the ways that we would have thought. And so we're going to be tempted to be afraid in the storms of life, but Psalm 56:3 says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. It is that simple, though it is not easy for us. But the disciples learned more and more to trust him. He was training them. And especially when they heard Jesus say, they were fearful when they saw him, but when they heard him speak is when they knew that it was him, because he says, it is I, do not be afraid. How often in the scriptures do we hear that phrase, do not be afraid, fear not, over and over again. We see they saw him, but they didn't trust him, but when they heard his word, they did. And that says to me that we will have our fears relieved when we hear the voice of God speaking to us in his word. You know, how often the saints of God who have been through trials and tribulations have turned to the Bible, turned to the word of God, and found the comfort and the peace that they needed. You see, it was as soon as Jesus spoke, they willingly received him into the boat. They weren't too sure until they heard the voice of God. You and I need to be well acquainted with the scripture so that when we are in those times of difficulty, we will have something to draw upon as we have stored the word of God, hidden it in our hearts. Jesus said, it is I. And the Greek phrase is ego, a me. It can be translated, I am. And some commentators think that this is one of the I am statements of Jesus that we find in John's gospel, identifying him with Jehovah of the Old Testament. Either way, and it can be translated simply, it is I, or as we would say, it's me. But, you know, either way, they knew if it was him. They didn't quite fully understand that he was the Jehovah, the same one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, eternal God yet, perhaps. But they knew that with him, them having him with them, they would be okay. So they received him into the boat when they knew that it was him, when they knew who this person was. Let me ask you today, have you received Jesus Christ into your life? If you have not, you might want to ask yourself, well, why not? What is it that's holding you back? Perhaps like the disciples, you are afraid. You don't know really who this Jesus is. And if you were to receive him into your life, you're not sure what he would do. You know he would change your life. That was one of the things in my own life that I was hesitant to come to Christ, because I knew he would change me, and I wasn't sure if I wanted that. And so we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to learn who he really is. I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in about 2 weeks' time, and after finished reading those books of the Bible all about Jesus, I became more familiar with who he was, and I became drawn to him. And so I would encourage you that if you do not know the Lord, take one of the Gospels. Take the Gospel of Mark. It takes an hour or two to read at most. Ask God to show you the Lord Jesus, to reveal who he is to you, to show you your sin, your need of him, but to show you who he is. You see, the more acquainted we are with Jesus, the more likely we are to receive him, not only for salvation and conversion, but to receive him into our lives at every moment. Disciples had already believed in the Lord, but yet they hesitated to receive him into the boat. And that tells us that after we are Christians, we're not always going to embrace Jesus at every moment, because there are things that in our lives that are stumbling blocks. So we need to go back to the Word daily to read and meditate on the Scriptures so that we grow in our faith and so that we won't hesitate to turn to the Lord in our circumstances. Because the only reason we get worked up about things, the only reason that we get all upset, is because we are not turning to Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Right? And it's not a matter of perfunctory prayer. That's not going to cut it. It has to be an earnest connection with the Lord where we truly cast our burdens on him and invite him into our circumstances. So have you invited Jesus into the boat, into your circumstances? And have you said, Lord, I cannot deal with this. You take over this situation. Well, in verse 21, after they had received Jesus into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. We don't know exactly how far, but it seems like they were still considerably out away from the shore at the time. So this is probably another miracle. But the disciples, if Jesus had never gotten in the boat with them, it's very doubtful that they would have ever made it to their destination before the sun came up that day. And so too, our own efforts, you see, will never bring us to where we need to be, where the Lord wants us to be. The Lord wanted them to go to Capernaum. The Lord wants you and I to grow and to become more like him. But we will not if we continue to rely on our own efforts. And so we need to ask Christ to enter our troubles. We need to receive him daily, as it were, into every circumstance. And let us remember this fact, that our ultimate destination is not here on earth. Yes, Christ will bring us through many trials and troubles by his grace in this life, as we can all attest, as John Newton went on to say in his hymn, Amazing Grace, his grace will lead me home. Well, where is that home? It's not Capernaum, it's not Piedmont, it's not Easley, it's not Greenville. It is the peaceful shores of heaven. He will bring us into the safe harbor of heaven. And he will do so because he has gone before us. He has already gone there. And Christ himself went to heaven, ascended into heaven after going through the very greatest trial, the very greatest storm that ever came, and that is the storm of God's wrath that he endured on the cross. So he's gone before us. He's the forerunner, as John Owen wrote, for he went through all the storms of trials, temptations, persecutions, rejections, and death itself that we are exposed to. And he has landed safely in eternal glory. That means you and I, who are united to him by faith, will also arrive safely into heavenly and eternal glory. Robert Murray McShane said it this way. He said, how soon you will find that everything in your history except sin has been for you. Every wave of trouble has been wafting you to the sunny shores of a sinless eternity. And so Jesus is coming to you. He comes to you and I in our storms. Can you hear him? Can you hear him speak to you? He says this, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I, the I Am. Let's pray.